TV.
Back at the edge of the bottom of the Floridian Peninsula, flying solo. Once again, my partner, Waylon Dams, he's still in Peru with his wife, Regina. I didn't mention this, but they're going to make a side trip to Machu Picchu, which is, if you're going to be in Peru, you might as well do that. It's an amazing place, Machu Picchu. So he will be there, and they're coming back, I think, maybe Thursday or Friday. But I'm happy you enjoyed those shows with Waylon. It is a nice change of pace to record with someone, to pull the load together with someone. And all of you pull the load together with me every day. Just knowing you're here helps me every day. And the show will go on as long as God gives me strength every single day. No days off from here on in. I have not had a day off in years, and I don't intend on taking one either. That's just a boast in God. So welcome to the show. I am Martin Zender, and I'd like to thank again my extended family, my wife Maria, my son-in-law Sebastian, my mother-in-law Rosa, my brother-in-law Danielle. It's just, what a great family. I love having that extended family. That's one of the great advantages of being married. You have another family. And that's why I went to Lima in the first place. It's not that I don't appreciate the Peruvian culture. I've learned to appreciate it. But 10 years ago, that is not why I went to Peru. I could live my entire life quite well, thank you very much, without ever setting foot in Peru. But my wife was from there. The woman God introduced me to, who I fell in love with, is from Peru. And so I remember even 10 years ago, she was here visiting her sister when I first met her. And I found out she was from Peru. And I think I might have given God a sideways look, like, you can't have an American woman. You can't do that. No, God can't do that. And so I embarked on a great adventure in many ways. And I've come to really admire the Peruvian culture. They're not arrogant, because they know they're not Americans. That's the thing. Americans are a tad arrogant because we're a first world country, the strongest country on earth. And so there is a certain, I think, without even trying, there's a certain, maybe it's an imposed arrogance, but there is an arrogance. And in South America, they don't have that. And because they know they're not from the great United States of America. And that's a good thing. I'm not saying that's bad at all. It's to be admired. And you can just sense it. And I enjoy it because I'm not a big fan of arrogance. People think I'm arrogant just because they don't know me. People don't know me. People accuse me of that because I'm outgoing or because of the way I conduct my shows, the way I say what I think. And I often, I'll just, come across like I am, just to throw people off, just to vex people, just to torture people. I'll say things that sound arrogant, just to, to torture people, because I enjoy, I guess part of me enjoys people thinking the wrong thing about me. Sometimes there's something perverted about that, but it's like you had to work to get to know the real me. Today I am going to talk about, and tomorrow I think, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, the title of this show, don't freak out over the title of the show. The title is Jesus Freaked Out Every Day. Why shouldn't we? It's just a tad exaggerated. But there's a kernel of truth in it based on a word, the Greek word krauge, which I've never looked at before, translated clamor in the Concordant Literal New Testament. Clamor. The English element is cry, but it's much more than that. And it is part of the agony that our Lord went through every day during the days of his flesh. And I say, if it's good enough for him, it's good enough for me. He clamored. Let's go to the passage. And I'm going to go to two other passages that use this word so you will get a sense of the drama behind this word, the emotion behind this word. And you will feel better about what you are feeling as you walk out the days of your flesh. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 5. By the way, I'm doing an extended study on the book of Hebrews. Actually, I did it in 2013. How many years ago is that now? 13 years ago from Winburn, Pennsylvania, I did over 100 shows, I think audio shows on the book of Hebrews. Very well done, if I don't mind saying, I'm allowed to say that. Well, yeah, if it's true, it's not bragging. And every Sunday now, if you don't know this, every Sunday, Rodney Paris of Texas puts video to my audio from 13 years ago. And so, and if you are subscribed, not to my YouTube channel, well, yeah, if you're subscribed to my YouTube channel, that will work. But you can also subscribe to get emails from headquarters, and you can do that at martincenter.com. Just go to my homepage, scroll down, and on the right-hand side, you will see a place to sign up, and you'll get some free stuff, too. So sign up and subscribe to my YouTube channel. Somebody tells me that helps. I never say that. Some people say every day, like and subscribe, hit that notification bell. I hate anything that most people do, I hate doing, and I will never do. But people keep telling me, you need to tell people to like. No, I won't go that far. Because it's up to you whether you like it or not. Why would I tell you to hit like if you don't like it? Don't hit like if you don't like it. It's just like, oh, I don't care what it does to for the algorithms or whatever. But I guess it's good if you subscribe. So go ahead, subscribe to my channel. Go ahead. But do not slap the notification bell. Some people are so violent with what they want you to do with a notification bell. I don't even know what the hell the notification bell is. Slap that bell, hit that. No, don't do anything. If you can, just touch it lightly if you have to do anything. Touch the notification bell. I guess it tells you. I hate any sort of sounds coming out of my computer. This is why I am loath to tell you to touch the notification bell. Don't even do it. Don't do it. No, don't do anything that comes with a noise. I'm really against really clanging type noises. I would have done well in the days of pottery, stone pots. I was born in the wrong era. Clanking cutlery and pots and pans. Oh, it's aggravating to the max. And that really flows into my talk here in a way. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. For every chief priest obtained from among men is constituted for men, and that which is toward God, that he may be offering both approach, presence, and sacrifices for sins. Verse 2, able to be moderate with the ignorant and the straying, since he also is encompassed with infirmity. So the chief priests among men, this is to Israel, by the way. This is to Israel. I'm borrowing Israel text here. Paul wrote this, but it's to the Hebrews. Don't take this as your truth. I'm just going to pull a part of this out that mentions something that Jesus Christ did during the days of his flesh. And when I read it, I actually heard myself saying it on my own series from 13 years ago. I said, well, that's good. I have to investigate that. So he is able to be moderate. This is the human chief priest, the ones in Israel. Moderate with the ignorant and straying, since he also is encompassed with infirmity, and because of it, he ought, according as for the people, thus for himself also be offering for sins. Of course, that's what he does, offers for sins. And not for himself is anyone getting the honor. So to be a priest, a chief priest, it is an honor. But not for himself is anyone getting the honor on being called by God, even as Aaron also. It is a call of God, but you also have to be, well, we're going to find that out, well, it's kind of implied here, of the Aaronic priesthood. You have to be out of the sons of Levi. You have to be a Levite, but you also have to be related to Aaron. You have to be related to Aaron. It's not enough just to be a Levite. You have to be related to Aaron. Now, let's get to the meat of this. Verse 5, chapter 5, Hebrews. Thus Christ also does not glorify himself. So the chief priests, you couldn't help what tribe you were born into. And you couldn't be a priest unless you were born into Levi. Thus Christ also does not glorify himself by becoming a chief priest. And he was not a chief priest. He was not a priest when he was on earth. He couldn't have been, because the Levitical priesthood is founded on Aaron. Or I should say the Aaronic priesthood, not ironic, Aaronic priesthood is founded on being a Levite, founded on the Levitical priesthood, and our Lord was not a Levite. He was out of Judah, so it was impossible for him to be a priest during the days of his humiliation. So not for himself is anyone getting the honor, but on being called by God, even as Aaron also. Thus Christ also does not glorify himself by becoming a chief priest. He's going to become a chief priest in the millennium. We will see how in a second. But he who speaks to him, my son art thou. I hate this King James language. Don't know why the concordant kept it. Somebody get rid of it, if you don't mind. But he who speaks to him, my son you are. Today I have begotten you. According as in a different place also, he is saying you are a priest for the eon, according to the order of Melchizedek. Oh, there's a new order of priesthood coming, not out of Aaron, but out of a new priest, a mysterious man met by Abram after the Battle of the Kings. We read about this in Genesis, not going to go into detail about it now. His name was Melchizedek. He was a king and a priest of a city called Salem, which was the progenitor of Jerusalem. Here, and City of Peace, S-A-L-E-M, Jerusalem, City of Peace. Verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, speaking of our Lord, in the days of his flesh, offering both petitions and supplications with strong clamor. Here it is, with strong clamor and tears to him who is able to save him out of death, being hearkened to also for his piety. But I am so interested in our Lord in the days of his flesh. What terrible days, what awful days. Every single day was terrible and awful for Jesus Christ. Every single day. There was no good day. He never had a good day. How could he have had a good day? He knew where he came from. He descended to the lowest parts of earth, and he had the cross hanging over his head the whole time. Now, let me just read this. Who in the days of his flesh, offering both petitions and supplications. So a petition is telling God what you would like. And like us, he at times did not know the will of God, for sure. Well, we know this in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, Father, if there is another way that I can win the world, save the universe, take away sin, if there's another way besides this awful one that you're setting before me, then let's do that instead of this one, if it's possible. But not my will, but your will be done. But he thought it was possible, or he wouldn't have prayed it. But he did this every day, not just in Gethsemane. That's the one we see. That's the famous one. It's highlighted. But what does the verse say? In the days of his flesh, offering both petitions. So a petition is something you want, and supplications. That's a more loosey-goosey term. A petition to me is something specific. Supplications is just, God help me. God help me. I'm a supplicant. I just do something for me today to help me get through this. Talk about a stranger in a strange land. My God, talk about an expatriate. He's from another realm. And he's thrown down here among the primitive, the stupid, the arrogant, the self-righteous. If he had gone into any other nation but Israel, he would have had a much better time of it. But no, he comes to be among the most stubborn, stiff-necked people in the world. And God made his chosen people that way in order to prove a point, that he's going to do his work through them. You see, even in the body of Christ, God chooses the unwise, weak, ignoble, and stupid. Well, Israel is all those things. God has a habit of doing it this way. So it highlights his action. When you see something wonderful coming out of Israel, you know it's a God action, because nothing inherently good, or should I say nothing good inherently, comes out of Israel left to her own devices. So every day, petitions, supplications with the petitions and supplications both come with strong clamor and tears. So tears is bad enough, crying to God, but strong clamor and tears. So clamor is something different than simply crying. This is why you can't just go to the English element, which is cry, and say that's the definition, because it's crying and clamor. Some teachers in the body of Christ don't know that. We've talked about that before. I won't mention Clyde Pilkington's name today and how he misunderstands grace and thinks that it means joy, when actually it means unmerited favor. Let's go on. With both petitions, supplications, with strong clamor and tears to him who is able to save him out of death, being hearkened to also for his piety. I might get to this word piety, might not till tomorrow, because the word I want to focus on is clamor. And the topic is him who is able to save him out of death. So I said that the cross cast a shadow on his whole life. And what does Paul say about us in Romans 8? We are as sheep led to the slaughter every day. It's in Romans chapter 8. Now, you talk about a reason to clamor, to supplicate, to cry, to pray. This is it. Verse 36 of Romans 8, according as it is written that on your account we are being put to death the whole day. And we're not Christ, but this is said of us. We're being put to death the whole day. We are reckoned as sheep for slaughter. To me, this whole world is a slaughterhouse. It kills the innocent. It kills the guilty. It kills everybody. It's a slaughterhouse. And we're reckoned as sheep. What's the one thing you don't want to be in a slaughterhouse? A cow or a sheep? A sheep speaks of a humble one. We know that our Lord went as a mute sheep, silent before the shearers. The shearers, those are the people who cut off the fluff, just barber the thing. But the sheep in Israel were slaughtered. They were not only taken for their wool, but that's what's meant by silent before the shearers, but silent before the slaughterers. The slaughterers. We are reckoned as sheep for not shearing, but slaughter. Hey, you wonder why you're having a bad day? This is why. And Paul says, though we're conquering, more than conquering in all these things through him that loves us. So back to Hebrews, and this was our Lord, certainly our Lord's case, but he can commiserate with us. We can commiserate with him. He can commiserate with us. But this clamor, strong clamor, let me read the definition of clamor. It's the Greek word krauge, K-R-A-U-G-E. Again, the English element is cry, but you can't base the definition on the English element, but it does give you a hint as to what is involved here. It's not a fun time. I'm going to show you two scriptural passages where it's used, but here's the definition. Clamor means a loud and persistent outcry, noise, or uproar. It's not a settledness. It's like a nervous, like, come on, come on, come on. How do you feel every day when the snatching away doesn't happen? Like, come, come, let's go, let's go, let's go, let's go. Clamor. You think of a coach at a football team. Come on, let's go. But it's more of an agony. And this is what Christ did. He made noise. He maybe rent his garment. I've rent mine a few times. as well as other things, a loud and persistent outcry, noise, or uproar, often from a large group of people. Okay, we qualify. We're relatively, we're not that big, but we are the body of Christ. But this is the part that counts. Often from a large group of people expressing strong feelings, demands, or complaints, all included. This is all included in this word, clamor. A loud, persistent cry, expression of strong feelings, demands, complaints, like Job did. Job clamored. It was a mess. It was noisy. It was banging cups and pans and just making a general ruckus. And they use it in a sentence like this, the clamor for change, or the clamor of the crowd. I like that, the clamor for change. Already, let's go, the clamor. And it's noisy, and again, it's persistent, a loud and persistent outcry. In the days of his flesh, our Lord persistently clamored to God because he was never satisfied here. He was never happy here. I don't understand people who are satisfied and happy on planet Earth. You don't hear any clamoring from them. They seem rather content. Content! Content! It can also refer to any loud or continuous noise, such as the clamor of traffic or a waterfall. We're not talking about traffic and waterfalls here. We're talking about people. And as a verb, it means to shout or demand something insistently and noisily, as in they clamored for justice. I picture a protest with signs and whistles and cowbells and just, we want out of here. We want out of here. But it's not that organized. It's just a venting, really, a venting. Loud outcry, noise, noisy shouting or din, often from many voices. Urgent demand, a strong public expression of desire or dissatisfaction. I love that, dissatisfaction. Well, I'm satisfied on one hand. I'm thankful for everything God has given me. But on the other hand, I'm looking for something better. I'm looking for a celestial city. Loud sound, any continuous harsh sound. It's harsh. It's ugly. Job's complaints were ugly, but he directed them toward God. As a verb, to make a loud outcry or demand, to utter or proclaim insistently and noisily. Here's three examples, and then I'm going to go to three examples given by the AI overview here, then I'm going to go to the scriptures. The clamor of the protesters grew louder. The audience clamored for the band to return to the stage. We're clamoring for Christ to return to the stage being earth. The clamor of the city never truly stops. Oh, the clamor of the saints never truly stops. This word, I read it from Hebrews 5, also used in Matthew 25, verse 6. Now in the middle of the night, a clamor occurs. Lo, the bridegroom, come out to meet him. This is the parable Jesus gave in Matthew 25. Then likened shall be the kingdom of the heavens to 10 virgins who, getting their torches, came out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were stupid and 5 prudent. Reading the scriptures, stupid is a scriptural word, and I'm thankful to God for that. For the stupid, getting their torches, got no oil with them, yet the prudent got oil in their crocks with the torches. These are sold separately, ladies. You got to get the torches and the oil, sold separately. Now at the delaying of the bridegroom, they all nod and drowsed. See, they're waiting just like we are, but we're not nodding and drowsing. We're clamoring like our Lord did. See, this is the thing. We think of our Lord as just this passive, meek Savior who prayed in the proper prayer pose, got on his knees, put his hands like this, clasped them together, and prayed quietly and just like meditated, like repeated a mantra. No, he clamored. He was noisy. He's like, why? That's why I put freak out. Jesus freaked out every day. I know technically that's not right, but you can see after reading the definition of clamor, and freak out not too far away from the truth. It's a freak out. I think it is. I think it's a freak out. Clamor is a freak out. In fact, I could go back to the definition and read freak out. A loud and persistent freak out. Urgent freak out. A loud freak out. To make a freak out. To utter or freak out noisily. The freak out of the protesters grew louder. The audience freaked out for the band to return to the stage. The freak out of the city never truly stops. I think it works perfectly well. Back to Matthew. Now in the middle of the night, a clamor occurs. Lo, the bridegroom, come out to meet him in the middle of the night. Now clamor doesn't require the middle of the night, but it sure works well in the middle of the night. Something is happening, and you can just, somebody's shouting, the bridegroom's here. Imagine, like, we don't have to be prepared like Israel. Israel has to be prepared. But remember, but just try to think of someone like the Uber driver's here. You have to get to the airport and you're not ready. The Uber driver is here. Oh my God, what, the Uber driver's here? You can't be here. You're not supposed to be here yet. Clamor, all this is, you get your suitcases zipped up and you're grabbing last minute stuff. You're putting your shoes on. You're hopping up and down into your pants and you just freaking out. It's a clamor. That's what happened. In the middle of the night, a clamor occurs, and these foolish, stupid virgins don't have any oil. They go out to buy oil. It's too late. It's too late. That's not the point of this talk, but it's the middle of the night, this clamor. Now, Revelation 21, verse 4. He will be brushing away every tear from their eyes. I love that. I'm for it. And death will be no more. What's included in that? I love that. Death will be no more. You could end a sentence there, and I'd be like, yes, finally. Christians will be so disappointed because they believe in eternal death, and eternal torture during death. And they think that people are still being punished for their sins in death. Colin does, the man who's trying to teach us. Colin Wablinski is trying to teach us the error of our ways, telling us that death is not only eternal, but there are pains being had by the dead, even before their eternal torment starts. Oh, Colin, what a great message. Thank you for trying to educate us, but I'm sorry, we're educated boop, right out of that sick scenario, and we understand that God is the Savior of all humanity. Yeah, and that the dead do not know anything, and that the dead do not live. I wish you knew these things, Colin, but you were raised in the Catholic Church, and God never brought you out, so what are you going to do? God locks up altogether in stubbornness that he should be merciful upon all. Romans 11:32 just hasn't been merciful to you yet, but he will. Death will be no more, nor mourning, nor clamor, nor misery. They will be no more, for the former things passed away. For us, that is going to happen at the snatching away. No more tears, no more death. No more mourning, no more clamor, no more freaking out, no more. Another way to say freak out is like worry or panic or, again, I think the greatest word from those definitions is dissatisfaction. I read dissatisfaction into clamor, the dissatisfaction. Sorry, I'm not satisfied down here, sorry. They will be no more, for the former things passed away. And I notice in this context, I'll end with this, and death will be no more. That's included in this context with clamor, death. And in Hebrews, our Lord's clamor in the days of his flesh were offered to him who was able to save him out of death. So I think even then, he had the death hanging over his head, just as we do, but we believe in the snatching away. We believe that we're of the generation that will not die. So get that death business out of your head. Sorry, I know Clyde Pilkington teaches that every member of the body of Christ must die. Clyde is into a long life here on earth. He's into family life. He's into the eon. He loves the eon, wants it to continue as long as possible. We don't. And our Lord didn't either. He clamored every day. Clyde doesn't clamor. He likes it down here. No clamoring. Strong clamor to him who's able to save out of death. That's what we want. We don't want to go into death. We want to come out of death. And remember, our Lord at the end there, he thought he could get out of death possibly if there was another way, but there wasn't. He died for 3 days. And apart from the snatching away, we have death hanging overhead. It's a damn good reason to clamor, and we do, but we are hearkened to. The Lord hears us, and we don't look forward to death. We clamor thinking about it, but it's not for us. I believe we are of the generation that will be snatched away, but we're even clamoring for that.